you keep your Bibles open to Zechariah 12. Now, this week, the kids were watching a television show called Blaze and the Monster Machines. It's about a talking monster truck and his friends. And the show likes to teach kids simple maths and physics and just general spatial awareness things. It's kind of like Dora the Explorer, but instead of learning Spanish, they learn counting, and if it goes up one jump, it could land here or here and things like that. The kids were excited because there was a new season available on Stan this week. And Felix loves the show because it's got talking trucks. And this season, they've decided to teach the kids simple principles around computer coding and things like that. When you watch it, it's quite simple, but it's getting the idea across to them. And the kids were super excited because the monster trucks get to turn into giant robots this time, and they get to run around doing stuff and having adventures. And I was watching the first episode of the season with them, and they go into the garage where there is the girl who's the mechanic who always sets them up, and she's working on building robots. And they say to her, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm building robots." And they say, "Wow, how do you do that?" And she says, "It's easy. You use robotics." I went, "Wow, that sounds really easy. You use robotics. If only I knew that as a kid, I would have made many robots." If only things that were difficult in this world were that simple. Today, as we look at the end of Zechariah, his visions deal with God's judgment at the end of the world. Now, God's judgment is one of those issues that's uncomfortable and complicated and difficult. And when you ask, how does a loving God so harshly judge people, I want to say, it's easy. He uses loving judgment, or come up with some clever, easy answer that eases the tension and makes us feel comfortable again, so that we can greet each other after the service and talk about our weeks and ignore the fact that we may have to change our lives. But God's judgment is not supposed to be simple and easy. It's supposed to make us feel uneasy. And it is difficult, but it points to the truth of the world and the way that we can have the amazing, peaceful and loving kingdom that we have been reading about in this book. Now, this is our last week in the book of Zechariah, and it seems that Zechariah will look at the last things of the world. But before we get there, we'll look at how far we have come. We know that Zechariah was writing in a time when the Jews were discouraged. They had just been in exile for 70 years as their just judgment for being part of the problems of the world instead of the solution that God had always planned them to be. They've come out of exile and things have not gotten back to the way that they wanted or they envisioned that they would be. The inhabitants of the land who were living there don't like them. They try to get their temple rebuilt and the locals stop it for 20 years. Lots of people decide not to come back at all and stay in Babylon instead of returning home, and their crops aren't doing very well. However, in the book of Zechariah, it's just as they restart work on the temple, and Zechariah tells them to return to God and to the land. And then he has these crazy, wonderful visions that show what their kingdom will be like if they return to God. It will be safe, prosperous, and those who have persecuted them will face God's judgment. Zechariah saw this vision kind of like looking through a pass the parcel that was wrapped, instead of being wrapped in newspaper, it was wrapped in cellophane. So he could see good little prizes here and there, and he saw a big prize in the middle, but he couldn't always work out which layer they were in or which ones related to who. Now, last week we saw what God's great king would be like when he came the first time. Today we're going to see what happens when God finally ushers in his forever kingdom and rights the wrongs of this world. Now, these visions, like last week, are messy and crazier than the rest of the book, if that's possible. And today we're going to encounter some rather graphic and confronting images surrounding judgment. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me, and if these images make you feel uncomfortable, then that is actually exactly how you're supposed to feel. There has been this constant trend in Christianity where we switch between highlighting God's love and highlighting God's judgment or his justice. Now, over the last few phases of the kind of pendulum swing, Christians have been emphasizing their love over justice. I was at a church a couple of years ago where they were preaching on the book of Hosea. He decided to preach the whole book in one sermon. And he told us all about God's love in the book. But the parts where there were directions for Israel to take, or laws for Israel, or judgment on the wrong things that people did, he just dismissed it. He said, oh, that's just law, so we don't need to look at that. That's meant for the Old Testament. He rather blatantly implied that it wasn't worth looking at, and only the parts that talked about love were worth looking at and relevant. And this is so much of the way that we think today that I am probably going to refer to God's judgment as justice, because in our society, judgment just has a negative connotation. Judgment is seen as unfair and self-righteous, which is absolutely not what this is. This is the perfect punishment for the crime. This is justice. Today we'll see that God is both loving and just. He hates evil and will bring it to justice, and he cares for those who do evil and wants to redeem them. This is the tension that we've been seeing going on in the book of Zechariah, and when it ends today, we'll see the end goal of that tension. So today, the crazy visions are going to be this exaggerated poetry that's often referred to as apocalyptic literature, which is the same kind of writing as the book of Revelation. So it's difficult to know at times which parts are symbolic and which are actually going to happen in the exact way that it says. And there are big debates over which one it is, and there is a great variance on views, and it is absolutely something that we are allowed to disagree on. We don't actually know. We're happy that that's actually God's plan and not ours. However, whether these things are going to play out exactly this way, or it'll happen in a way, the language is used to poetically represent the kind of way it's supposed to play out. Essentially, the message at the heart of it is the same. So we're not going to focus so much on the details, but the picture that it tells us about God, judgment, and salvation. Also, Zechariah doesn't write in the order that I want him to. So I will move it around a little bit so that we can see some of the bigger themes without having to try and double back and stuff. So when we start in chapter 12, it begins in a really exciting way. We get this picture of all the nations of earth come around ready to attack Jerusalem and destroy her. But instead, God makes Jerusalem the instrument of their downfall. They are a cup of tainted wine, and when their enemy drinks, they will stumble and fall. They are an immovable rock, and when they go to kick it out of the way, they break their toe. And then when they go to lift it, they forget to lift with their knees and hurt their backs. And then when they remember to lift with their knees, it just hurts their knees to try and move it. And when the nations rise up and try to destroy Jerusalem, then their horses and their riders panic. The horses go blind, but the Jews, they can see fine, and God empowers them so that the weak of them become mighty warriors like David. And the mighty warriors, they become strong and powerful like God himself. And they destroy the bullying, oppressive nations, and they are safe and they are free. Now, this is the kind of judgment and justice that we like to see. This is the good guy at the end of the action movie killing the bad guy that has we've seen being mean for the last 2 hours. This is the part of justice that we love. Now, there are those people in our society who like to say that no one deserves death and punishment or hell, and that God should save everyone. But when you mention to those people Hitler or Stalin or serial killers, they're pretty quick to say, oh, those people, they deserve hell, they deserve judgment, but they're the exception and everyone else should be fine. Now, when Zechariah shows us Israel's victory over these people, it's that kind of satisfying justice. We want and need the suffering of this world to be paid for. These are the people who are mean to dogs and children, the ones who cause the news to be depressing and sad. We need and want there to be justice in the world. And in this section of Zechariah, there is great news because God is going to bring it. This is exciting, empowering justice, the kind that makes us leap up from our bedside as we're reading it and shout, "Yes, give us that, Lord." We want God to bring justice and judge the world, and those people who refuse to wear masks in Victoria or abuse Coles employees or who jump the borders while they have the coronavirus, they're the ones who will get what's coming to them. When we read Zechariah, we can rejoice because God is going to bring justice on these kinds of actions. Now I'm going to skip over the rest of chapter 12 for now, and we'll go back to it. But if we go to 13 verse 2, where God's justice then turns from the nations, the obvious bad guys outside of Israel, they begin to look at the obvious bad guys inside of Israel. He's going to remove the idols, all the false prophets, and the spirit of uncleanness. There seems to be a lot of false prophets in Israel because he doesn't even say that they're false prophets here. He just says prophets. So they must be so dodgy that you don't even need to say that there are dodgy ones. It'd be kind of like saying we're going to get rid of the media. Everyone knows that there's just something dodgy about what they do. And they'll be so bad, they'll get rid of them, everyone will go against the prophets, that the prophets' parents will pierce them if they prophesy. And the prophets will pretend that they were never prophets to begin with, but they're farmers, and they lie about the wounds on their back where they used to self-flagellate and say, oh no, I got that in a brawl in my friend's house. So we're still getting rid of baddies, but this time it's inside Israel. And everyone knows that those guys are half dodgy anyway. At least the ones who I don't follow are the dodgy ones. We only follow the true prophets. But then Zechariah has this cryptic but revealing declaration from God. He says, "Awake, O my sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. He will strike his shepherd and the sheep will scatter and his justice will turn against Israel. 2/3 will be destroyed and there will be 1/3 left over. to be purified in the fire. Then Zechariah tells of a day when God will cause the nations to go up against Jerusalem, and it will be plundered completely, and half the city will go into exile. This is the kind of justice that we don't like, and that's the justice against the things that we have done. We get excited when it's against people that we deem to be the bad guys, but when it comes to confronting our own wrongdoing, suddenly God seems a little harsh and unfair. He doesn't cause their destruction because he is unfair, though. He causes it because he is fair. The violence and the harshness of this shows us how seriously God takes the bad stuff that we do, that people do. He will not simply let it slide, even though it's his own people. Now, my theology lecturer used to tell us that there's usually two main excessive responses that people have to their own sin. One is that they don't feel the weight of their sin at all. They go, okay, Jesus paid for that. That's fine. I can go living my life doing whatever I want. They act like a spoiled child and are happy for other people to fit the bill. But the other is that we feel it too heavily. We know that we deserve the judgment that we get, and we don't think that God even wants to save us. Now, when we read a passage like this, we should absolutely feel uncomfortable about it. When we see God destroying people who deserve it in graphic ways, we should feel the weight of that, feel the guilt associated with the wrong things. We should feel fear before God, knowing that we are one of the bad guys. And if you want to know which of the two sin categories you fall in, then when you read that God is going to cut off and destroy 2/3 of the people and refine 1/3, ask yourself, which third do you immediately think that you are in? Judgment is scary and violent and graphic because that is how seriously God takes the bad things that we do. If you read this passage and think that God is being harsh, then maybe you don't know how evil and destructive your actions can be. But God is not simply trying to punish the bad and reward the good. He's trying to fix the problems of the world, and he's trying to have a humanity that lives the way that he always wanted people to live. And so then we get to the parts that I've skipped. At the end of chapter 12, from verse 10, it says, "And I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn." And then it goes on to say that everyone mourns greatly. And in 13:1 it says, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." So there's going to be someone who is pierced, who is so close to God that he says, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they will mourn. And the result will be fountains of cleansing from sin. Now we know that this is Jesus. This is the reason that there can be a third left over, that judgment doesn't just wipe everyone out. Why we can have hope in the future. We can be saved because Jesus took on the justice that was reserved for us so that we can live. We can be cleansed from our sin because Jesus was pierced in our place. A fact that often brings great rejoicing, but in this case, it brings great mourning because he didn't deserve it. But if we turn to him, we can be saved. And then we see the hope of this. Zechariah says in chapter 14, after Jerusalem is plundered, God comes and he brings salvation for the Jews and judgment on those who plundered them. And it is mighty and it is cataclysmic. There are mountains that split in two and people are scared and they run. And there's no longer night or day, but there is now light all the time. And Jerusalem, it no longer needs to be protected by the nearby mountains to keep it safe. So they are made low, and Jerusalem is the thing that stands tall. And there are living waters that flow out of Jerusalem and across the whole region. All year round, they have clear, fresh water everywhere. And God is finally king over all the earth. All the things that make the world a terrible place get destroyed and done away with, and God's people will be safe and prosper. This is the result. This is why the graphic and scary judgment is necessary. Not because God wants harm to come to people, but because he wants real, true good for them. Here, though, there is some resistance, but God continues to deal out justice. There is a rather graphic plague, but there will be peace for God's people. They will be provided for by God. And even the other nations, they'll come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, which was a feast that was to celebrate God's love for his people and the way that he provided for them. So the other nations will come to God as their provider. And if they don't get on board, they won't be provided for. And there is no longer a division between God and mankind. So the words "holy to the Lord," which is usually reserved for the temple and inscribed on the pots and things in the temple, is now on everyone's pot. It's now on the bells of the horses, because humanity is close to God and living with him as we always were supposed to. This is an amazing picture of all the problems finished and peace and love everywhere and our God being close. So today we have seen this chaotic ending of the book of Zechariah, and it's focused on the ending of all things. It's using poetic imagery in great ways that are ambiguous and difficult to understand and pin down. But it gives us a clear understanding of how God views judgment and salvation. We've seen that judgment comes on people that we think are unjust, so we can rejoice in God's justice. We've seen that we will also be subject to God's justice. So we need to take what we do seriously. But we've also seen that God also wants to redeem people and give them a wonderful world to live in. And to get there, all we need to do is trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross so we can be part of God's amazing kingdom. So given what we have learned about God's justice today, there are two main things that apply to our lives. Two main things that it means. It means that we can trust that God will bring justice, and it also means that God takes sin and wrongdoing seriously. So for us, first of all, it means that we should turn to Jesus if you haven't already. And then from there, it means that you have the freedom not to sweat the small stuff. People do horrible things all the time, and they will continue to do them until the kingdom comes. But for us, it means that we don't need to get angry or wrathful or upset about that, because we know that God is going to handle it. God is the one who won't let it go unpunished. Now, for the most part, I'm talking about the smaller things. If someone commits a serious crime against you, you should report it to the police. That is part of being a good citizen and making sure there's justice and order in our society. Here I'm talking about those smaller things, the callous insult that someone says to us, the person who pushes in front of you at the supermarket, the people who cut you off in traffic, the rude people, the unkind people, when your wife doesn't take the garbage out. All of the smaller things. When things like this happen, you have the freedom of letting God handle it. We live in an age where people feel so entitled to their own justice that we have people being called out on the internet for all kinds of things. Sometimes this is good and it puts light on injustices that have been hidden for a long time. But sometimes, and often, it's being used to bully people into agreeing to certain ideologies and even threatening businesses if they don't conform to what they want. Now, some of this makes me concerned and angry, but in the end, I'll let God deal with it. With other people's sin, God can deal with it, but it means that I need to take my own sin seriously. Knowing that this kind of graphic, scary justice is what sin deserves means that I need to do my best not to do it. Now, we know that there is a Saviour in Jesus, and through him we can be forgiven and saved. But it is not so that we can cause the kinds of destruction that sin causes and get away with it, but so that we can be the people of God. We will still have to come before God and account for our actions. He will still ask us what we have done with the life he has given us. Yes, Jesus paid the price, but we'll still have to tell God what we've done. Does that idea scare you? Well, it should. And then you should turn your life to face Jesus just that little bit more, and then have faith in his salvation. You're not so broken that God cannot fix you, but God doesn't want you to stay broken and spread some of that brokenness to other people. God takes sin seriously, so seriously that he poured out all that wrath onto his son, who didn't deserve it. So do not take it lightly. But do not take it so seriously that you treat it like Jesus' sacrifice didn't happen. God's judgment and justice makes us uncomfortable, and that is a good thing. His justice means that we don't have to sweat the small stuff against us, because we know that God will deal with it. It also means that we should take seriously our own sin, and we can look forward to the day when he will make everything right and we can live in a wonderful kingdom with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are just, that you will not let things slide. You won't let evil continue. You won't let people continue to be rude without consequence. You won't let people murder and steal and hate without consequence. I thank you, Lord, that when we have done those things, we can trust in you and Jesus. But I pray, Lord, that we never forget what it cost, that we turn a little bit more to you each day. And to those people who are lost, we show them where to be found by our lives and our actions. I pray as we go throughout our week, Lord, that we will turn to you in everything, that we will show other people who you are by our actions, and we'll look forward to a day when you'll bring justice and make the world right again. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.